So last week we saw Jesus as Lord over all creation. And so you might ask me today, Carrie, how can it get any bigger than that? I mean, if the whole creation is for the glory of Jesus, this hymn, how can it build? How can it climax? I mean, Lord of all creation in the first stanza, where are you going to go from there? Surprisingly, amazingly, the hymn still has room to build. And we're going to see that today, because if last week we saw Jesus as Lord over all creation, guess what we're going to see Jesus as Lord over today? The Lord over the new creation, the church, the new people of God, the resurrection from the dead, the life that we will have with God forever. So if last week our focus was kind of Jesus is Lord of everything we see and don't see in this creation, today it's kind of amped up. He's Lord of the future world. He's Lord of the new creation. Good gracious, right? You got to praise God when you read this, when you hear this. So if you would, look in your Bibles together with me, and we're going to start with verses 18 and 19 and just hold ourselves to those two verses today. Again, they're just pregnant with gospel goodness, with glorious truth. So let's read both of those verses together, and we'll break them down together. Colossians 1:18, talking of Jesus, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And we'll stop right there, because the verse after that shifts the focus to the cross, which we will study next week. Today, let's look at Jesus as Lord of the new creation. So if we break this down phrase by phrase, first I want you to see that Jesus is the head of the new people of God. The verse there, it's verse 18a, "And he is the head of the body, the church." There are three big words in that sentence: head, body, and church. So we're going to look at all three of those in this first little phrase that describes how awesome Jesus Christ is. First, he is the head. That's the Greek word kephale. Kephale, and it means authority. Jesus is the head in the sense that he is the ruler over the body, the church. He's the Lord over the people of God. He rules over those who have been redeemed, called out of death and condemnation, and brought into the kingdom of the Son, which is what God said in verse 14 to 15. Jesus is Lord over us. He's the master of those who are forgiven and have been welcomed into the family of God. And so we can say this morning that the church may have men who are leaders, like elders and pastors. Sometimes the Bible uses the word overseers, presbyters, shepherds. All of these are the same guy. It's the elders. It's a plural group of men who lead in a church. But we must affirm with the scripture that while we do have men who lead in the church through humble servant leadership, these men do not own the church. Amen. The church doesn't belong to me as a preacher. This church does not belong to our elders. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, when we say church, we're going to look at this in a minute, we're not talking about a building, right? The church is the people of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, gathered together, and the head over us. Can we say it this way? One pastor said, Jesus is the senior pastor. Okay? We may have pastors, but Jesus owns the church. I want to show you this through a scripture in Acts chapter 20. I'll pull it up here on the screen in a moment. Acts 20:28. In that in that verse, Paul, the apostle, is about to leave the Ephesian church. He's been there for 3 years blessing those guys, and he's got the group of elders, the pastors of the Ephesian church, and they're gathered on the beach. Paul is getting ready to get in his ship and leave them, and he tells them, "You're never going to see my face again." And they break down crying. Bunch of men, bunch of softies, just crying there on the beach. Is that a kind of a vivid picture? Can you get that in your mind? Do you see some pastors with their knees in the sand praying together with the apostle before he gets on his ship and sails off forever? And it says that they were most sad about the fact that they would never see his face again. So Paul tells these pastors, "I'm leaving it with you and to the grace of God." And he gives them some instructions. And as he's instructing these pastors, he says these words in Acts 20:28. "Pay careful attention," or "take heed to yourselves first." Pastor's got to watch his own life first. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care," that word could be shepherd, "the church of God." Whose church? The church of God, "which he obtained or bought or purchased with his own blood." Now that's a verse right there, isn't it? We can learn so much about church leadership and about what the church is through this verse. Pastors, elders, leaders, they're called overseers here. They oversee, not as a lord, but with humble leadership. They don't do all the ministry. They don't have to do everything. You know, the pastors aren't the ones that have to change all the light bulbs, visit all the sick. We are involved in that, but we oversee. We make sure it gets done. But our job, Ephesians 4 tells us, is to equip you. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip you through our preaching and prayers so that you go visit the sick and you can do the things around the house and that are needed in the ministry. Amen? So the pastors are to take care of their flock in which the Holy Spirit made them oversee. So it is God the Holy Spirit who gives us men to lead, but it's called God's church. It's not the overseer's church or the pastor's church. So we're back to Colossians 1. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. If I say that it's not the pastor's church, can I also take a quick moment to say it's also not your church? It's not my church. It's not the members' church either. It's Jesus' church. Have you ever been a part of a church where there was a member who kind of felt like, "Well, because I tithe in this offering plate, you know, I should have some power and it's going to be my way around here"? Unfortunately, that's what happens. And so I don't see any of that here. Praise God. Amen. I don't see anybody vying for political power within the church. May God save us from that ever. Amen. But this is a good opportunity to say that it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. No matter how much you put in this offering plate, which we should be giving generously and cheerfully to the Lord, right? Not to have a piece of the pie. Right? Right? No matter how much you or I put in here, and no matter how much work we do in this church, it's always going to be Jesus' church. Amen? So just got to say that. That's a good reminder. All right, look at that next word, the word body. He's the head of the body, the church. What does Paul mean by that? Well, there's lots of places in the New Testament where Paul calls the church the body of Christ. If you were here Wednesday night, we were in 1 Corinthians 12 studying the gifts of the Spirit. And that is a key place in Scripture where Paul calls the church the body of Christ. Now, I want to point out something to you here. Most of the time when Paul calls the church the body, his emphasis is on the members and how each one has a part and we build each other up and the gifts and all of that. But there's a couple places when he calls the church the body where his focus is not on us, but on Jesus. This is one of those two places. The other is in Ephesians, where Paul's emphasis here undeniably is Jesus. He is the head of what? The body. What is Paul wanting to bring out? He's not about to start talking about gifts of the Spirit and how each of us is a body part. And we all have a job, so everybody do your job. No, that's 1 Corinthians 12. He'll give that emphasis. Here, listen to me. His emphasis is on the body's need for the head. Right? The body's need for the head. How many of you know that a human body cannot survive without its head? Right? Easy metaphor here. The church cannot survive without Jesus Christ, our head. Paul is given this metaphor to show that we are connected to Christ and we have to stay close to Him for life. Paul is emphasizing the church's dependence on Jesus, one scholar said. For as a body can't exist without its head, the church cannot thrive, the church cannot grow, the church cannot even exist without Jesus Christ. Now, we may be able to look like we're a church without Jesus. We may be able to fill seats and grow numerically. A church may be able to grow in their finances and still be disconnected from Jesus. Do you know, if we just lost the gospel altogether, God forbid, if we just began to preach clever stories and jokes and make people feel good, and we began to grow and we had lots of money and lots of people, the place was full, but there was no clear gospel being preached. Jesus was not being looked at as the center of everything. We might look good on the outside, but we would be dead. Amen? We never can replace our head. You can make some kind of robotic, you know, creature with no living head, but it's not the same, is it? The church needs Christ or it's nothing. Jesus has to be at the center of all we do. He's our head. Now, in a couple of pages, Paul is going to say this again, and he's going to use it in the context of the false teachers that are threatening the church at Colossae. And he's going to say that these false teachers have separated from the head. And they're trying to pull the Christians in the Colossian church to join them in separating from the head, which is going to mean death for them. Look at chapter 2 with me, verse 19. Paul says this. He says that these false teachers are not holding fast. That means joined together. Remember in Genesis, the husband and wife must leave the mom and dad and hold fast to his wife. The church must, these false teachers aren't holding fast to the head, which he's told us in chapter 1 is Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So when false teachers come in the church and say, Jesus is not enough, you need something else, which is exactly what was happening to the Colossians, the danger is real. It's like cutting your head off spiritually. Do you understand that, church? If we had some really charismatic people that came in here and started to bring a, you know, create a following among themselves, and they were telling us that the gospel is not enough, guys, we need to add this or add that to really get the spiritual fullness. And maybe some members of the church were starting to listen to these guys and consider what they were saying. We would be in danger of being beheaded. This is what was happening to the Colossians. Paul is telling them, Jesus is enough for the church. He is your head. Amen. Jesus, from the head comes all the signals to the rest of the body. From the brain, right, comes the instructions for the body. We need Jesus, and Jesus is enough for our joy as a church. He's enough for our growth to build us up strong. So we have to fight as a church to keep Christ at the center of all that we do. There's another verse that's similar to this in Ephesians. I want to show that to you this morning. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. There, Paul says that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we are connected to the head, Jesus, and when you and your family is Jesus-centered, and when me and my family is Jesus-centered, and when everyone in the church, we're coming around Jesus, and He's in the middle of what we're doing. He's in the center of our fellowship and our joy. Amen? The center of our missions and our outreach to the community. The center of what we talk about, our preaching, our songs. When Jesus is at the center, guess what? We're growing with a growth that is from God, because we're hanging on to our head. But when we start to drift from Christ, when you and your family drifts from a Christ-centeredness, that is a danger to all of us. Amen? Do you see that? And when more and more, when Jesus begins to get replaced by good programs and, you know, things that we could do without the Holy Spirit, things that we could just, with a business model, or, you know, hey, this is a good idea, I think, let's go this direction. We are leaving the head behind. That is a death sentence of true growth on a church. And so do you see the importance here of Jesus? He's Lord over the church. We never want to come away from the head. So this is both an encouragement. Hey, Jesus is all your church needs. And it's a warning. Don't disconnect from the head. All right, so the final word in that first section here is church. Jesus is the head. That means He has authority of the body. So we receive our growth from Him. Of the church. The word church in Greek is ekklesia, and it comes from a root word that means called out or summoned. You get jury duty. They're summoning you. They're calling you out to something. And the word means an assembly, the gathering. So the church is the gathering together of the called out ones. Amen. We're called out from this world. I was blessed by one, by a biblical encyclopedia I was looking at this week, and it helped me with this. It said that God's church is His new covenant people called out from both Judaism and called out from the Gentile world in Christ. So whoever hears the gospel, whether it's a Jew, they've got to come out of the rules of the law of Moses as a way of saving themselves and look to Christ alone. And then we, as Gentiles, we turn away from our idols and our sins, and we come to Christ alone, and we're joined together as one new people, the called out ones, the church. So Christ is the Lord of the church, the people who will enjoy fellowship with God forever. So that is the first thing we see here today. Paul, in this hymn, is showing us Jesus is the head of the new people of God. But next, we're going to see that Jesus is also the beginning of the new life. And that is resurrection life. The life that you and I are going to experience in the future when God raises us from the dead and we are given glorified bodies to enjoy the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus has already done that. He's the first one to rise from the dead. Now, some may object and say, I thought other people rose from the dead in the Bible. Right? Anybody know of anybody that rose from the dead in the Bible besides Jesus? Even in the Old Testament. Didn't Elijah? Elisha? Yeah, there was some resurrection. A little boy who died, and Elijah stretched himself out over him, prayed, and the little boy came back to life. What about Lazarus? Come forth, right? Jesus, right? So how can the Bible claim that Jesus is the first to rise from the dead? Here's the difference. Everybody else that got raised back to life had to die again. They were raised in the same body. They were just healed. Jesus is the first man, because He came in a human flesh body. He's the first man to rise with a resurrection body. And He appeared to the disciples, you remember? He ascended to the Father. Jesus had to be the first, so He'll get all the glory, even in the resurrection. That's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians. He is the beginning. Look at that. He is the beginning of the new life. The firstborn from the dead. All right? We looked at the word firstborn last week. If you have your Bible open, it's in verse 15. There's a difference. He says that in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn over what? All creation. Do you remember what the word firstborn means? We said it doesn't mean you were born first. I mean, it can mean that. But it came in Scripture to speak of the one who had the special privilege status. The rank of firstborn. So that an Israelite firstborn was going to get all the property. He was the heir. And in Psalm 89, God said He was going to make King David the firstborn of all the kings of the earth. Meaning He was going to be the highest king. And through David came Christ. So last week, we saw that Jesus is the firstborn over creation. Over the universe, Jesus is the king of the physical creation. But today, we're seeing that Jesus is also the firstborn over the new creation. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the subtle difference, the nuance here? Jesus is Lord over both the physical world. He's Lord over the planets. He's Lord over things that are made. He's Lord over tigers and, you know, owls and, you know, all of the created order, humans. Those who were born from Adam. But here we see that Jesus will also enjoy the rank of firstborn forever and ever over the new creation. New heavens, new earth, new people, the church. And we're going to get bodies that can stand the presence of God forever. Bodies that can stand the pleasures that God has planned for us. Psalm 16:11 says, at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. But we cannot enjoy those pleasures in this body that is wasting away. Sickness, right? We all get sick. We're corruption, death, temptation to sin is in this body. It's in mine. Is it in yours? You guys fighting a war in there to walk with God? Man, I don't see anybody saying amen. Is it just me that has to fight sin? No, it's not. Is it we all, in our body, there is a sin nature tendency thing. And the power of it is broken when we're saved so that we're not dominated by sin anymore, increasingly. But we still stumble. We still have to ask for forgiveness. We still have to ask each other for forgiveness. But the day is coming when we're going to get a resurrection body that is never tempted to sin again. We will be in the presence of God. No more tempter. No more temptation. No more sickness or death. Forever. That's what we have to look forward to. The church will enjoy this with Jesus. And Paul wants us to know that even then Jesus will be supreme. Someone might arrogantly and foolishly ask, well, if I'm going to have the same kind of resurrection body as Jesus, maybe I should get some of this glory. You know, no Christian would ever begin to say that. But the Scripture tells us we're going to reign with Jesus in some mysterious way, but He's always going to be uniquely supreme. Amen? Church, we're slowing down. We're taking these two verses because God wants us to see Jesus is preeminent over this world and the world to come. He is Lord. Amen? So, Jesus rose from the dead with a glorified body, and the Bible calls Him the first fruits because He was first to get the kind of body that we will experience. Here's a really good scripture to open our eyes a little more on this. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So in Adam, we inherit the nature of our daddy, Adam, which is a nature of sin and corruption, which ultimately dies. But when you are born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, you inherit the nature of Jesus. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Someone might say, all? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? But in the next verse, he says what he means by the word all. Those who belong to Christ. those who belong to Christ, His church, those who are believers, repentant believers, the saved, will rise again with the kind of body that Jesus rose with after He was crucified for us. Acts 26:23 says this, "The Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people," and this was a Jew talking, "and to the Gentiles." So He's the first to rise from the dead. One scholar I was reading said that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, but it also stimulates our resurrection. That's an interesting word. Because Jesus is alive, He gives us resurrection life, and we get to share in that now so that we can say no to temptation. We have resurrection life in us. There was a really cool picture of this when Jesus died on the cross. We studied this in Matthew. It's in Matthew 27. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? There was an earthquake and rocks were split. And what else happened there in Matthew? Do you remember? Some of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave and walked into the city after Jesus rose from the dead. You see what God was doing? He was giving us a taste. He was giving us a little hint of what we have to look forward to. Jesus' resurrection stimulates our resurrection. So that when He rose, there was a sprinkling of people who rose right then. All right. Good stuff here. We'll move on. What we need to see, though, is Jesus is Lord, not only of the heavens and the earth of the old creation in which we now live, but Jesus is Lord and the glorious King over the new heavens and new earth that's coming, the saints who will follow Him, and the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the focus, even in salvation. John 14:19, Jesus told His apostles, "Because I live, you also will live." Because I live, you will live. Because I rise, you will rise. Because I triumph over the grave, you will triumph over the grave. Jesus is enough. The false teachers may claim to the Colossians that there's another way. But Paul he's slicing and dicing. He's pointing to every aspect of the realm of creation and the creation to come to show us Jesus is sufficient. There's no other thing we have to do to be ready for anything. It's Christ. He's enough. And now he moves to the last phrase here in verse 18, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus, the first place overall. This phrase right here, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is the phrase that drives this whole hymn. The whole hymn is about Jesus being preeminent, first place, supreme, glorious. And, you know, as we wrap up here in a few minutes, the question that has to be asked of each of us is, God has put Jesus as preeminent over all things in this universe forever and ever. So is He preeminent now in my life? That's the question that is begged to us from this. If Jesus is supreme, am I living as if He's supreme? If Jesus is the satisfying treasure, I know that that is biblical truth. Am I tasting of Him? Am I enjoying Him now and getting ready to enjoy Him forever? Preeminent. There's a really short word in that phrase, that in everything He might be preeminent. A word that we would skip over. And that is the word that. God has made Him the firstborn over the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. What does that word "that" mean there? It's showing us the reason why God made Jesus the head of the church and the first to rise from the dead. So that in everything He might be preeminent. I could use the big word here, so that, one linguist here has helped us. He said this is a purpose clause indicating that this was God's will. But we can just see that, can't we? God has made Him head over the church and the firstborn over the dead, that, or so that, or in order that, in everything He might be preeminent. I want you to see this morning, it is God's will that Jesus be first place in everything. This is what the scriptures are screaming out to you and I this morning. It is God's plan. You say, what is God's will for my life? That Jesus be Lord over every aspect of creation. What is God up to in the earth? To glorify His Son in all things. Again, that's why Buddhists need to depart from Buddhism and come to God through Jesus. Because if they're trying to get to God through Buddhism, Jesus is not supreme and preeminent over that. Do you see? God wants to glorify Jesus. So it's not just however you can get to me, many roads. No, God has planned this universe around the glory of His Son. And so Islam doesn't come to God through His Son, through Jesus. And you know, even if you go to church, but you're not trusting in Jesus, you're really just trusting in your church attendance or trying to be a good person. You are trying to rip the glory away from Jesus and put it on your works. You see what we're doing there. When we're trusting in ourselves, guys, it is a slap against God's whole purpose for creation. It's all about the glory of Christ. So what a reminder. So that He'll be preeminent. God did all that He's done so that in everything Jesus would be preeminent. So, is He preeminent in your house? Is He the thing you talk about most? Get excited about the most? Is He the center of how you arrange your finances and your calendar and everything that is about you and your heart and your spouse and your kids and this church? Is Jesus at the center? That is God's will. And to the degree that Jesus is not the center, that to that degree we must repent and reorder ourselves around Jesus. And the last thing here is verse 19. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we'll close today with these amazing words. Do you see that? For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's so much there. Quickly, let's just look at it this way. Jesus does not share a part of God. What does this verse tell us? All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. Later in this letter, Paul is going to say this kind of the same way, but even more strikingly, he's going to make this point known. And it's going to be in the context, again, of warning against the false teachers. Would you flip over to chapter 2 again, briefly? Colossians 2, verse 8 through 9. Look what Paul says to the Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. An empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Look at that, guys. Paul is begging the Colossian Christians not to let these false teachers take them captive by their philosophy. Don't listen to anybody that's pulling you away from Jesus. Whether they use a philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, spirits of the world, none of that is according to Christ. Do you see the Christ-centeredness of this book? Guys, God put us in this book for this time. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to us. Are you being tempted? Are you drifting from Jesus? God is pulling you back. Listen to Him. He says, none of this stuff is according to Christ. But verse 9 says, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Guys, a lot of Bible scholars think that these false teachers who were talking to the Colossians, they were using this word fullness. And they were tempting the Colossian Christians. They were saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but there's a fullness out there. There's something deeper, something that's beyond Jesus. And these guys are being tempted to leave Jesus and go get this fullness. But here Paul uses the word fullness of Christ. He's telling them that Jesus is the fullness. All the fullness of God lives in a body in Jesus. That is an amazing miracle. One preacher described the incarnation of God becoming a man, taking on flesh. It's like trying to put the ocean in a little styrofoam cup. It don't fit in there. Right? Does not fit in there. But Jesus is a human man with the fullness of God dwelling in him. And somehow he fits. It's a miracle. You can think on that throughout your week. Just, wow. Just the glories of Jesus. The fullness of the deity, the fullness of God in a body. This encourages us that Jesus is enough, and it warns us to stand strong when people try to pull us away from Jesus. Finally, before we close, look at that last phrase there in verse 19. He said, chapter 1, verse 19, in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Can I just show you this amazing truth? It pleased God that Jesus would be equal with God as a man in a body. What do I mean by that? I mean that there is no jealousy among the persons of the Godhead. It pleased the Father and the Spirit that Jesus would be equal as a man. Guys, there's no jealousy between God the Father and God the Son. If anyone might imagine there to be such a thing, the scripture here lets us know this word please. It means it gave pleasure to God to make Jesus supreme. You ever feel like maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, he kind of gets left out and you feel sorry for him or something? And no, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John, the Holy Spirit's going to glorify me. And he's okay with that. This is the design of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit living together in joy, no jealousy among them. They're on the same page in unity. And that's where our unity flows out of. So it pleased, it gave God the Father and God the Spirit pleasure to make Jesus supreme. That's humble love. That's beautiful. That's glorious. So today we've seen that Jesus is going to be the Lord forever of the new creation. How do we respond to this, guys? How do we want to, you know, leave this place? What am I going to do about this? What does this matter? It matters that Jesus humbles us this morning because it is all about Him. And we see here that it's not about us. It's about Christ. And some of us are living like it's all about us. And if that's true of any of us, we need to repent, because God's Word is telling us this morning that God has made it all about His Son. Is your life pointing people to the Son? Is your family, is the way you're living your marriage, husbands and wives, is that going to glorify the Son? If not, we need to pray. We need to repent. The way that we are living as a family, the things we choose to do and places to go and our life, that's the way we set it up. Can our neighbors see that Christ has made a difference in our house? He's preeminent, and He will be preeminent. We're not going to take away from His preeminence. But are we going to respond to it? Are we going to live out of that truth? This morning, as we've seen Jesus as the center of salvation, we see that no one else can save. There's no other Savior out there. There's no other path, no other philosophy that can save. Some people think that's mean, that God only made one way to heaven. But God is God, and He chose to glorify His Son. And you can argue with Him, or you can say, yes, sir, and bow the knee, right? You're not going to change His mind. He's God. And Paul says the potter has rights over the clay to make it however he wants. And God is God, and He deserves the glory. We prove that He's the one worthy every day by falling short of that glory. But God is the one that's going to get the glory, and He's going to lift up His Son and give His Son the name that is above every name, so that every knee will bow to Jesus. You know, the devil, he's going to bow his knee before Christ before he's thrown into the lake of fire forever. Every knee. There will not be any creature that will still be in rebellion. God is ending the rebellion forever in His Son. And Jesus will reign. forever and ever. There's not only, Jesus is not only the only Savior, He's the only way that we grow up in our salvation. You don't just get in the front door as a Christian by being saved, believe on Jesus, and now you leave Jesus and you go study something else or you try real hard on your own. It's first to last through Christ. So there's no one else that can save. But the other thing that we get out of this morning, take this home with you, no one else can satisfy. No one else can satisfy you. Nothing else will ultimately, lastingly satisfy you. Yes, there's things out there that satisfy temporarily, right? But sin in the end leads to death. There's candy out there, guys, that tastes good, but there's a hook in it. Right? Anybody experienced some of that? God let you play out in the world a while and you got hooked. And by His mercy, He let you go. And here you are. You could stand up and testify this morning that stuff is fun for a while, but it leads to death and destruction. And if you're playing with sin, it might feel good. It might satisfy something in your life. But it'll kill you and destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy this whole church if God doesn't stop it. And so if that's you today, God would say to turn from that thing. Repent and know that only Christ will eternally satisfy our souls. Why? Because God's made Him to be preeminent. God is not going to allow there to be another satisfying thing out there that's competing with the glory of His Son. Eternally, all eyes will see that Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is the delight and the treasure of the church forever. So is He the delight and the joy and the treasure of the church now? Let's take a moment this morning. What has God stirred you up with in this message this morning? Is He preeminent in your family, in your house? If not, how does He specifically want you to change? Or maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe you don't see that He's even worthy to be first place. And you need to see that with eyes of faith. That takes a miracle. I would begin by just crying out to God in prayer, show me the glory of Jesus. I don't see it, God, but I'm coming humbly. I'm coming honestly. And I want to see your truth. I want to do things your way, but I don't see it. Help me. Or maybe you're fighting and you could say with the man in Scripture, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm not there yet, Lord. You need to have some time with the Lord and pray this out till He shows you the glory of His Son, till it clicks, till you have eyes of faith, till Jesus suddenly is beautiful to you, taking your sins on Himself at the cross. That love, that glory, beautiful forever. So this morning, let's have some prayer. And I think Jesus is calling us to recenter our lives around Him so that He is preeminent in all things. Amen. Let's bow together. Oh, Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Jesus is preeminent and what that means, Lord, that Christ will be glorified forever, that He will receive the honor forever. Father, we thank You that there's no other Savior because You want to glorify Your Son in that way. And we thank You that there's nothing else, no one else who can eternally satisfy us because You want to glorify Jesus. You want Him to be the treasure and the delight for us all. Father, we want to confess today and admit, God, none of us have lived with Christ as the center and the treasure perfectly. We substitute other things in there, Father. We run after other things. We worship other things. We give ourselves to other things. We allow things to creep in and then become the center and focus. Father, some people here today may actually, there may be something in their life. They know they've got to get rid of it. But they don't want to. It's become so important to them. Father, if it's in the way of Christ being preeminent, help us to see it from Your perspective. Help us to see the sinfulness of our sin and the ugliness of our idols. Father, show us that our sin is really an act of treason, treachery against You, the One who deserves the glory as our Creator and Savior. I ask You to purify Your people today. Cleanse us in our hearts, in our homes, and in Your church, that Jesus would be the great banner that waves over us, that all would see that Christ is Lord. Christ is preeminent. He is our joy. Lord, if anyone here has been listening to false teachers, friends or family or books or websites or media that's causing doubts, whispering in our ear that Jesus is not enough, there's another way for the fullness. God, I ask You to protect Your people from the wolves by showing us today, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Your Word, that Jesus is enough, Jesus is sufficient, and Jesus is all. The fullness of God in a body, the glorious head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, who will raise us up to reign, to enjoy Your glory forever and ever. We thank You, O God, for truth in Your Word this morning. Crush our sin till Christ is seen in our lives as the great treasure and the glorious King.